Let us pray as we go to God's word. Lord, prepare our hearts that we may hear your word and obey your will for us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, which is the same Bibles that are in your pews. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God for the sake of the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline.
Friends, the word of the Lord. And yes, it was a little shorter than what was listed in the bulletin. More on that later. As we've mentioned, today is World Communion Sunday, the first Sunday every October. This day, World Communion Sunday, it's been around since the 1930s. The idea was started by a Presbyterian church, actually. And then within just a few short years, it was adopted by a national ecumenical group of churches called the Federal Council of Churches, which later became the National Council of Churches. And then shortly after that, it grew to be observed internationally by just about every Christian denomination. Now for us, we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month. But brothers and sisters of ours in other denominations, some of them celebrate communion every single Sunday, and others just a few times a year, or maybe even just once a year. But today, when we come to the table, or more specifically today, when the table comes to us, we are encouraged on this day to reflect on Christian unity, that we are united across time and space to our Christian sisters and brothers by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are reminded of our call to Christian unity. And in fact, that was one of the main aims and hopes back in the 30s when this idea began, that here is a day that no matter the tradition surrounding communion of any particular church or denomination, that we are literally engaging in a practice of breaking bread and sharing the cup that is being done today all over the world by all manner and varieties and flavors of Christian churches. And so while this thing called World Communion Sunday is less than 100 years old, and it's not a holy day along the lines of Easter or Christmas or Pentecost, right? And I don't think anyone got you a World Communion Sunday present or anything like that. I didn't see any ads in Target or anything for it. So while it's not anything like that, it is still a good thing to be reminded of at least once a year, probably more, but we'll start with once a year. It is a good thing to be reminded of. Now, this past week and a half or so, I was reflecting and thinking about this, kind of had these thoughts kind of just swirling around. I was thinking about this and a lot of things, actually. I was away for a week, as you know, and while I was away, a beloved member of our church family here, Hilton Carew, died suddenly. And there I was down in the mountains of North Carolina, barely actually even to make phone calls, There was no cell service where I was, and there was very spotty Wi-Fi for my phone. So here's what I'm getting at today. We've been following the lectionary epistle readings, the readings from the New Testament letters for just about the past month or so. We looked a little bit at some passages in 1 Timothy. And today we have this opening passage from 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are two of the three books in the Bible called the pastoral epistles, or the pastoral letters. The third one is the book Titus. And the lectionary reading for today was actually the first 14 verses of 2 Timothy. And I assure you, there is a lot of really good stuff there. And I had a sermon pretty much ready to go about a lot of it. A really good and profound sermon, as far as you know. But something was nagging and pulling at me about it all this week. And so I told Pam in the office, I said, no sermon title, as clever as it would have been, because I wasn't sure where we would end up this morning. Until last night, it finally kind of hit me at about 11 o'clock at night. There was one particular verse here that I realized through me being away and the Carew family and the service yesterday, there was one particular verse here that was, I realized that was what was sitting and kind of gnawing at me. Verse 5. And so I asked Bill this morning, I threw him a little curveball, and I asked Bill, just read the first 7 verses. And really, I just want to reflect for a bit on verse 5. But, you know, some context is good, so we read 1 through 7. Verse 5 in the second letter written to a young man named Timothy, who was a young leader in the early church. He traveled around with Paul. He helped him on his missionary endeavors. Timothy actually delivered some of the very letters that Paul wrote to churches that then became part of Scripture. All sorts of stuff like that. And this letter here says in verse 5 to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois, then your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. This man Timothy, that was a partner with Paul in the early church, who plays such an important role in the early church, Timothy first shows up in the 16th chapter of Acts. And he's already there. Paul comes into town. Timothy's already there as a believer. He's young, and Paul sees something in him, and off they go. For Timothy, there is no being blinded by the light on the road to Damascus sort of story or moment in his life. He's just there. And what we gather here in 2 Timothy, that Timothy's faith, the way he came about it, in many ways sounds so ordinary. His grandmother Lois was a woman of faith. Who here has a grandmother that was a woman of faith that you can look back to? Yeah. And her faith was passed down to his mother Eunice. Who here looks back at your parents and sees, yeah, people of faith? And that Timothy, he is simply just caught up in a story that is larger than himself. Timothy and all the great things that he was a part of, it was all because of what was just handed down to him, what was handed to him, of what was at work before he was even around, and that his faith simply stood on the faith of others. In some ways, such a simple thing that we can easily overlook it. But I hope we don't. See, I was reminded of how powerful this can be last week and into this week. I wasn't here, but I knew that the Carew family was being loved and held as they should be. I worried about lots of things. That's for some reason, that's what I do. That's who I am. But not for a second did I worry that the work of the church was not being done. And by the work of the church, I mean showing up for each other, praying for each other, reminding each other what is true, caring for each other, and carrying one another's burdens, allowing our faith to help be the faith of others. In all those ways, pointing one another to Jesus, whether with words or with actions or with something even as simple as a faithful listening ear. All of those steady, consistent acts of faith that go on and are at work, and that we are just called into. And that God uses those things. God uses the faith handed down and faith handed to in so many ways. Because that's what the gospel is, right? The grace of Jesus, it's not something we muster up on our own. It is a gift handed down. It is a gift handed to us. The grace of Jesus has been at work long before us, and it will be at work long after us. It is at work when we can't seem to find it. It is at work when we are relying on others to show it to us. It is at work when we are stuck in the mountains of North Carolina or wherever we happen to be. It is at work. It is a gift that we are simply called and invited into, invited to be a part of, and invited to hand down, to hand to one another. And that brings us back to communion. To the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, which sounds like a fancy churchy word, but it simply comes to us from the Greek word for thanksgiving or gratitude. That's what it means. And it's also, by the way, it's also related a little bit to the word for grace. This table that tells us and shows us and invites us into the body and blood, the very salvation and grace and life of Jesus Christ. This table and this meal that has come to us is a profound reminder, a profound statement and affirmation of this grace of God that we are simply and profoundly invited into. When you are invited to a dinner at someone's house and you show up and you gather around the table, you have been invited into something that began before you showed up, right? You don't show up, and then the host says, "All right, put your coats on. We're all going to run to the grocery store. We're going to get the food, and then we're going to start cooking." Or if that is what happens, you're probably not going to go back there for dinner anytime soon, right? Right? No, being invited to a meal means you are invited into something that has already begun, that has already been at work. That's what's going on at this table of grace and gratitude. And that is what is also good about this thing called World Communion Sunday. Because it occurred to me this week that when we share this meal on this day, we can know that there are countless others in countless places all over this world professing the same grace in the same way and the same thanksgiving. Those whom we may never, ever meet. And yet theirs is a faith that is a part of our faith that we have all simply received. We are here worshiping together now at this hour on this morning. But for a lot of people in this world, this morning and the time for gathering together for worship was 12 hours ago, 11 hours ago, 10 hours ago, 9, 8. It has already happened. And for other people, a lot of other people in this world, this morning, the time for gathering for worship is still in the future. And so when we take communion, when we receive and proclaim and profess the grace of God in Jesus Christ through this act, this table that has unified Christian worship throughout the ages, the church, the body of Christ, has already been at work doing that very same thing. While you and I were sleeping, it had already begun. And we are simply being invited to join in and be a part of it. And it will continue even after we depart and go about the rest of our days. And so I am keeping this a little shorter this morning. You're welcome. Because the reality is that you don't need me to stand and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to you. Because here, very shortly, we are all going to proclaim the gospel, the good news, the sustaining and nourishing hope and grace and promise of God in Jesus Christ. We are all going to proclaim it and hand it to one another. And so I just invite you this morning, when we do that, when we participate in this sacrament of the church that has been a part of Christian worship since the beginning, this act that doesn't just connect us to God, but also connects us to one another and connects us to people who live 2,000 years before us and who will come after us, and those who live thousands of miles away from us and live day-to-day lives and in countless different ways than our own, when this bread and this cup give you a taste of physical nourishment, know that the nourishing grace of Jesus Christ has been at work for you and for us since long before we got here. And it will continue on, come what may. And then perhaps reflect a little bit on what it means that God invites and calls us into something so much bigger than ourselves. And so if you are weary this morning, receive what is being handed to you and be encouraged. If you hunger and thirst this morning, receive what is being handed to you and be nourished. If you are beset by doubts this morning, receive what is being handed to you and know you do not carry that alone. If you are worried and unsure this morning of what the future holds, receive what is being handed to you and know that the Lord goes before you. If you are struggling with guilt this morning, receive what is being handed to you and know that you are forgiven. And if forgiveness comes hard, as all forgiveness does, by the way, or if you are guided by fear than love this morning, or if you find yourself at a loss to even know what to think about any of it this morning, simply receive and share what is being handed to you. If you are thankful this morning, joyfully share with your neighbor that which you have received. Family, this thing called grace, in Jesus Christ, it has been handed down, and it has been handed to us so that we may simply join in. We may join in and do likewise. That is what this table is about. So let's do so. Let's join together with our brothers and sisters, joining in the grace and in the work of God that began long before we got here and will continue long after we go. This thing called grace that has been handed down and handed to us so that we may join in and do likewise. Amen. Amen. But before we do that, we're going to sing. So I invite you to stand as you are able as we sing hymn number 420, God of Grace and God of Glory.